All right, Luke 9, this on the top. Just again, the outline for Luke is there. Overall, Luke is emphasizing how Jesus is the servant of God. And the initial chapters help the readers become familiar with how Jesus is being prepared and prepares himself for his main task of coming to this earth to seek and to lost, to seek and to save the lost, which includes us. And chapters 4 and following, which we're in the midst of, with chapter 9, talk about Jesus at work, getting people ready for God's kingdom. And so Luke emphasizes how Jesus had showed himself to be the one who was promised through his preaching and his teaching. His message was refreshing, right? How so? How was his message refreshing? What was that? No? It was news, good news. I mean, again, think of the message that they were hearing again and again, especially from the religious leaders, similar to Luther's day, of it's work righteousness, and you have to do and do and do, and that, how that can just finally be a weight. Think of the Mormons, right? How many true following Mormons are you familiar with who have that weight of perfection upon themselves? And so when, by the Holy Spirit, they come to realize that Jesus has lifted that weight from them, it's a whole another world for them, in a sense, because that weight's been lifted. And like I said, in Luther's time, the church, unfortunately, was just, again, do, self-righteousness being built up. And so Luther's message wasn't new, but it was new in the sense of it's been done for you. Peace with God through Jesus. And then his healing, as well as training his disciples and training other people for works of service, and then also reaching out to people, showed himself to be the Messiah. Think about that. He's not saying that we are to do this, but you think of some of the miracles that he would do, especially for those who were suffering from leprosy. I mean, you would stay away from them, but Jesus could touch a leper and nothing would happen. I mean, again, there's proof that this guy is not ordinary. But Jesus wasn't going to back down from anyone. All right, so that gets us to chapter 9, Jesus sending out the 12. We talked about training disciples. We'll look at that, verses 1 to... we'll just take the whole section, 1 to 9, first of all. Read that, Steve, you got it?
When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake off the dust off your feet as testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, and others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about him? And he tried to see him.
Okay, thank you. So how did Jesus equip his disciples for the task? What are some things that jump out at you? Gave them power and authority. Authority through the message, power to do miracles. What else did he do? Even before he gave them the power and authority. All right, talk about total trust, right? You're going to be reliant on what the Lord provides to the people you meet.
He called them, right?
He called them for this task. They didn't bring it upon themselves. So he called them, and he equips the called, right? So then he equipped them with power and authority. He told them, I'm going to take care of you. Emphasize that by trusting and how that care is going to come about. What they also had his example, right? They were able to observe him up to this point, how he interacted with people. So they had that going for them. He also told them what to expect. Were they going to have everybody greet them with open arms?
No.
No.
Shake the dust off your feet.
Shake the dust off your feet, what happened?
By stating that he's going to preach the kingdom of God, he's showing that there is a better place where you're going. You know, heaven, he's going to talk about heaven.
So they knew, in reference to the kingdom of God, and then by proclaiming the kingdom of God, that there is a better place, right? Because in similar circumstances, life wasn't all so great then either. You know, for today too, like there has to be more than this. And there was and there is.
It's interesting that they only had one chance. They heard the gospel from the apostles, but if they didn't accept it, Jesus said, leave the city with no blessing at all. Just one chance to hear it.
Right, so that one chance to hear the gospel, and perhaps too that there were inklings of the message already in that area, and so they had an opportunity to build off of that, and so further rejection. But it goes to show how serious the Lord is with his going out and work while it is day, because night is coming. And he knows again who is going to reject. So we are called to go out to make disciples of all nations, even though from our human eyes, as we look at the nations around us, we're going, there's no way. But again, don't underestimate the power of God. But unfortunately, as we see too often, even in like Muslim countries, right, the majority of people are not following Christ. But he still wants us to go and proclaim. So how does God equip us for a similar task?
He calls us,
right? Through the gift of faith. He has called you to be his witness, to his ambassador. I mean, again, we make that distinction between the universal priesthood, that's all believers, and then within that universal priesthood is the public ministry, where then through the congregation he calls others to preach and teach. But we're all part of that universal priesthood. That was a big point with Martin Luther, because again, he was up against the Catholic Church at that time, who emphasized, and still does, that only the priest, you know, can represent before God. No, we're all part of that 1 Peter, chosen people, royal priesthood. Now, what else does he do?
We have the message,
right? It's right there in front of us. We have been equipped with the means of grace, with law and gospel. What else?
He just says to proclaim. He didn't say you're going to convert people, but you proclaim it.
All right. So, and again, a reminder, he gives us expectations. Not everyone's going to come to faith through your proclamation. Some will reject. So he lets us know what to expect. Yeah, the Spirit is with us. We don't go alone. He will remind you of what to say when you need to say it. And then life challenges, too. The life that we live, he uses the experiences we go through as part of that training. Because, again, more often than not, people will listen to you if they know you've gone through something similar. But even if we haven't, we still have the Word of God to direct them to. But sometimes the door opens faster when they know you've gone through something similar. And so God uses, you know, we may go, man, why am I going through this now? But then 2 years later, there's a connecting point. And so that goes back to Romans 8:28. We may not see it fulfilled immediately. We know in all things that God works for the good of those who love him, but he sees the bigger picture. And so we wait on him. So what were some of the challenges to witnessing? What are some of the challenges to witnessing? Yeah, the authorities, right? Good catch.
Rejection.
Discouragement, right? They would face hostility. They would face opposition. They would be discouraged. And so there was the value of going in prayers. We've talked about that, going two by two when we're doing our Mighty Warriors thing, so you can encourage each other on the way, because not every interaction is going to be positive. It's still like the one where you're standing behind those black screen doors. So you hear the voice, but you can't see the person, so you don't know if they're pulling something on you or not. So you kind of stand sideways. Yeah. Or put the other guy in front. Hey, no, you stand in front of the door. There you go. Just kidding. And then later on, right, we're able to take things with us. Why do you think Herod, now this is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, reacted the way he did upon the news of what was going on?
He was scared.
He was scared? What made him scared?
His guilt.
His guilt, right? The guilty conscience. He knew that. He had liked John. I mean, he didn't like John hitting in his face, but he kind of had a draw to him. And so I thought he was dead. So yeah, that guilty conscience. This is the same Herod that is invited to speak with Jesus when he's before Pontius Pilate. Jesus, anything else there in 1 to 9? Jesus sending out the 12, how he equipped them then, he equips us still today. And then later on, when he sends them out, he does say, you know, now go and take such things with you. We'll get into that. All right, let's go to Jesus feeds the 5,000, verses 10 to 17. Dan, you got those?
I forgot my glasses. I'm just sitting in the post. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus that what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." Then the disciples did so, and everybody sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left.
Good, thanks. So in this section and the following sections, what was the question that Herod had asked? In roundabout way? Who is this person? So Luke, by inspiration now, uses the following accounts. Again, keep in mind when Luke was writing this, we didn't have the headings in the verses, but the flow was there. He now takes the time to answer that question in a roundabout way. Well, who is Jesus? This is who he is. And one of the first things we hear about is this feeding of the 5,000. It's included in all 4 Gospels. This is a little trivia question. What's the name Bethsaida mean?
By the brook or something?
What was that?
By the brook.
By the brook, close, right? Yeah. House of hunting or fishing. So, we'll give you an A. All right. So what are some of the details within this section that catch your attention of why such are included?
I think the immense amount of people that were there, and put them in 50s, I mean, that took quite an organization. How'd they get that done?
All right, I mean, there's a massive amount of people here, right? I mean, at a minimum, probably some say, you know, at least 15,000, husband, wife, and one child. But this was pre-Asia cutting down on children, so it's probably more than that. So you got tons of Lots of people. So yeah, dividing them up in the groups of 50. So there's organization that's taking place. What else? Other details caught your attention?
The leftovers.
Yeah. Right? 12 basketfuls. And these weren't just little baskets. These were good-sized baskets.
The idea that they all listened and they did it.
Okay, they were listening. I mean, because they were looking for Jesus, right? They didn't necessarily understand or grasp maybe all that he had to offer them, but there was something there.
The fact that Jesus had in his mind already what he was going to do, but he doesn't come right out and say it. He gives the disciples this job to feed the people.
Sure.
Are they going to trust, or what are they going to do?
That's a good teaching moment, right? He's equipping them, even though he has the answer. I'm going to bring them on board, give them a chance. And it's going to leave more of an impression. Is there a part of it, Dan?
Same.
Okay.
Interesting on the 12 baskets. Is 12 disciples 12 baskets? I mean, that is an interesting number. Why is that? Just not many baskets.
Sure. I mean, 12 is a biblical number. Then later on, right, in the other account, feeding the 4,000, there's 7 baskets, another good biblical number. What else?
If we were in the Alpha, we'd be in trouble because we wouldn't put too low. We'd just march in our men. I wouldn't do the women and children.
All right. Anything else in there that you noticed? Yeah, that's a good question, right? The process that this would take, an all-day affair, and as the bread and the fish were being distributed, was it a mass quantity all at once, or as they came to the through the potluck line, the food was always there.
Makes you wonder, because when God does something, he does it right then and there. Right. It's not because of linger and they heal slowly. They heal instantly.
Yeah, I mean, that's a good point, too. This wasn't something that went on for days. It was that day. And again, Jesus had compassion on the people. Even though he was looking for time away, and he was looking for an opportunity to debrief with his disciples, this happened.
The account says it was already late in the afternoon because the disciples were thinking, we have to make these people go.
Right.
We have time to get themselves.
So given that, I mean, all the amount of people, they're all seeking to find Jesus. What didn't they have with them? They didn't bring supplies of their own. Yeah.
The thing is, I can see the disciples sitting there, see nuts, a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, we got all the food, yet they still went out and did it, and trusted in him to do that. As a human, I'm sure they would say, he's nuts, but still, they knew something about him, and they trusted him with what happens.
And that's a good segue to the next one, because you can respond with your answers to that. How do we see ourselves in the approach that the disciples first took with Jesus? You can finish with your thought, Greg.
I was going to say, can you imagine being there, hanging on every word that Jesus is saying, and then all of a sudden, time.
Yeah.
It's time to eat. We have nothing.
That's right. And how many of the people in the crowd maybe were assuming that Jesus would do something because they witnessed things before, and how many just didn't give a thought? They were so mesmerized with the message, Dan?
Again, same thoughts.
Way to echo, all right. That's good. Echo, how do we see ourselves in the approach? I think Steve touched on it. How often do we kind of look at God and going, really? Whether it be personal decisions or even in the church, when we're making decisions, I mean, time and time again, hasn't the Lord provided? And yet time and time again, we kind of go, there's no way. But we forget that we serve an awesome God. Nothing's impossible with Him. Now, it doesn't mean we blindly go ahead and do things. I mean, He's given us the account of, you know, building the tower and so forth. But first of all, that faith factor, and then using the brain that He's given to us. So it's not easy for us always to see the solutions. And so to pray about that, to take a step back, but remember who we serve. What is included with the answer Jesus gave? You give them something to eat. Maybe we touched on that already. Penny?
He was testing their faith.
It was a test of faith for them. Right? And then as Rosemary commented, you think this through. I want you to think this through. And hopefully come to the conclusion, well, Lord, we're not sure, but I'm sure you have a plan. And take care of it.
It's almost like saying, you can save yourself with your works. You know you can't do it. They knew they couldn't feed that crowd.
Yeah, they knew they couldn't do it. So they were totally dependent on. And just on a side note, since I brought it up earlier, you think of the country that has put a limit on how many children you can have, for example. And even in our own country, as the abortion debate keeps on going, you think of, you know, what are we hurting for today? You know, people to work and people to take care of one another and the next generation and the support factor, people paying into, let's just say, Social Security versus people who are taking out. I mean, our actions come with consequences, and when our actions are against God, all the more they come with consequences. We human beings, right, we plan, and what does the psalmist say God does? Yeah, He scoffs, because He knows what our human plans oftentimes lead to. I mean, how many times have you been on a day trip? Because it's a day trip, you don't think through some of the things that you would take if you knew you were taking an overnight trip. Or you're going through the Sierras, and you didn't look at the weather forecast, and all of a sudden there's that blizzard, you know. Are you ready to melt the snow? Or, well, yeah, you're wearing your flip-flops. How many people from the Bay Area, right? They show on the news in their shorts and the flip-flops and T-shirt. Yeah, not ready. So again, part of that is God has given us a brain, so we want to be prepared to some lessons that come through this account. But ultimately, the lesson is the trust. I mean, Jesus, again, knew the how. His disciples knew the how, what had happened. How many of the people, we're not told, how many of the people really caught on what had happened? You know, the boy coming before them with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and all of a sudden they're all fed. And how many just thought, wow, we got fed today. This was awesome. And that's why Jesus had to get away too, right? Because they wanted this bread king. He's feeding our stomachs. He's healing our bodies. This is great. And so they missed the point. And how many people missed the point? That goes back then to the first count we looked at, the seeds of soil. Hey, we're all on board with Jesus. He's given us good things. But as soon as those trials come, didn't ask for that. How do the words from Mark 9:24 apply in connection to this account? Who's got those words from Mark 9, Greg?
Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief."
Okay, how do those words apply?
Struggle is, but is he really going to help me with the day-to-day? Is he really going to help me with this? And we overlook
the big picture. That's the helping overcome my unbelief, is we turn into Mr. Thomas.
Had a biology professor who said, yeah, buts are dead. You know, Lord did all this, yeah, but. There's no buts with the Lord. You know, but, so again, it's not that we don't have faith, right, as emphasized in that, but we always have room for growth. And we all need to remember what that Father said. Lord, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And we always have room for growth. And the disciples had room for growth. I mean, because again, the disciples, there was still room for that light bulb to go brighter, as we know. I mean, because later on, Jesus will say, you guys forgot your V8 again. And how often does he need to say that to us?
We don't classify doubt as unbelief, do we?
Not in all cases, context, right? So that's why, so like with that Father, with the disciples, with us at times, it's not that we don't believe, we just are short-sighted in how everything comes together.
Doubt.
So we do have doubts, but doubt can lead to unbelief. Just saying, like with worry in and of itself, we are going to be, we're concerned people, we are to be concerned for people. But when that worry or that concern gets the best of us, it's like with that doubt, it eats us up. So what we do with our worry, what we do with our concern, what we do with our doubt is the key. Do we internalize it or do we give it up to him? And so that's why he can say through the psalmist, cast it up to me. But what do we like to do? You hold on to it or catch it back? There's no boomerang with worry. It's just one way. So good point. And that's where we do want to be sensitive to people who are going through doubt. We don't want to condemn them that said they don't have faith. I want to keep them, directing them back to the scriptures to build up that faith, to help them deal with that doubt. And for some people, that might just be their thorn in the flesh, is that daily dealing with doubt or worry, even though they know better. And so they're like that Father. Lord, today I believe, just help me today overcome. I mean, you think of people who are suffering from depression. It's real. If they haven't gone through it, you can't appreciate where they're coming from. So you can say, buck up, or you can say, which isn't good to say, or you can say, you just got to believe. That's not good to say at that point in time either, right? You got to find a way to, just like with Job's friends, they said the wrong things. Maybe they were good things, but not at the right time. So this context is key when we deal with people. We can't treat everybody the same.
I was going to say, if you're not connected to the vine, you die.
Yeah, if you're not connected to the vine, you die.
Just you need to stay connected.
Right.
And then that'll help you through.
Yeah, and that will help you through it. And again, from different points, again, we may, boom, we're good. We're sailing with the Lord. We work through that while someone else is, yeah, they're connected, but they're just not, you know, part of that, that's the stewardship. We're not all going to be in the same level with our time management and wealth management and so forth. All right. Peter's confession of the Christ, again, another one, another way to answer who Jesus is. Verses 18 to 27, let's take 18 to 22 first of all. You have a reader for that, 18 to 22, Paul.
Once when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago who came back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose, lost, or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God.
Okay, thank you. All right, so with that section in mind, why was Jesus asking what the people were saying about him?
He wanted a confession from his disciples.
Hey, I want to hear it from your own lips. Who do you think I am? And at the same time, contemplate what people are saying. I mean, they were talking about his miracles. They were talking about his teachings. His name was being circulated. But more specifically, make your own confession. And what did the response he received reveal? Yeah, it was all over the board, right? There are many misconceptions, as there still are today, of who this Jesus is and what his purpose is. Many still look to Jesus as being an earthly savior. We want a heaven on earth. If you can't do that for us, well, then we'll go somewhere else. You know, same then, same today. So misconceptions, he's another prophet, but not the prophet, and so forth.
Well, even the Muslims admit that he was a great teacher. Not a savior, but a great teacher.
Right. Not the prophet, but a prophet.
Yeah.
Yep. And then, so think about the way Peter answered. What comes to mind knowing he said that about Christ? Yeah, that's the same Peter that denied him later on. Because he did not want and could not grasp how his savior needed to die and what his true mission was. Jesus did not hide what was going to happen to him. He still moved forward with the mission. This is the first of three predictions about his death and resurrection that Luke records. What does it mean to deny oneself?
You put God's work ahead of your desires.
Okay, God's work ahead of your own desires.
Turn from sin.
Okay. You know, it is putting God first, right? Love God and then your neighbor. Because we've talked about that before too. When we love our neighbor first, it's not going to be as good as it can be because we don't let love for God motivate us. It's the love of Christ that compels us. So that love for God first. There's a reason why God put those first three commandments where he did. Because that's what drives the other commandments. What does it mean to take up your cross? And how do we do that?
Take responsibility.
Okay.
It's going to be a heavy load.
It is going to be a heavy load, especially he's talking about the cross for confessing Jesus. Your own family, your own country, you know, will not understand. I mean, even as we deal with false churches, heterodox churches, that you know, some are holding on to the word, but they're going to get crucified in a sense for trying to hold on to God's word. But they're not ready to pull out of that church because that's where they grew up. So you can appreciate where they're coming from, but there does come a time, shake the dust off your feet if that church doesn't want to get corrected again. So keep in mind the words of Revelation 2, be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Follow Jesus. What's with those words?
And like the disciples did, in a respect that that was their goal. They had other careers, but this became their mission. They still were fishermen.
Yep. But this was their primary focus, right? Even through the fishing boat.
My follow him would be specific to follow his teachings and his command to preach and teach.
Okay. So no matter what situation you're in, following Jesus means following his teachings, following his commands, being obedient. If you're connected to the vine, you will bear fruit. a fruit that will glorify God, fruit that will be a benefit to you, fruit that will benefit to your fellow human beings. So that's all involved with following Jesus.
But I get it. This is not a negative thing. Mm-hmm. It's a positive thing to take up your cross.
Right. Yep.
So some people think, for me, but it's for you, lucky you.
Yeah, right. Blessed, fortunate you. Right. When he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him, these are really, positive things to build off of. Our sinful nature is going to rub against those things, but our new man, our new nature welcomes us. Because we know when we put ourselves first and foremost. You know, and that's what too many human beings are doing. You know, when they make that right-hand turn from the left turn lane, they're only thinking of themselves and they're putting the rest of us in danger. So what's the moral of the story again? As we said last week, patience. I need to learn that because I see that green light. Boom, I want to go. But the continual growth that is needed is also included with that word, follow him. Think of Paul's encouragement to Timothy, hold on to healthy, sound teaching, because there will be people who will want their ears scratched. Don't go along with that. Don't fall for it. Hold firm. Bottom line, what is Jesus saying here? What's it all about? It's all about him. If you really want to have a fulfilled life, not just on this side of heaven, but for all eternity, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And not only then will you glorify God, not only will you be benefited, but you're going to benefit those around you, even if they don't know it. I mean, again, how many people are blessed by Christians in the world, but would not admit it? And if God took out Christians in this world, what would this world be like? Right? Yeah, right. So for the sake of his mercy and for people, because he's not that vengeful God, he leaves his people on this earth until that day when he says, that's enough. So we are ready to go, but he says, no, I still want you to be those lights in this world. So God knows, even though society may not recognize, God knows. Debbie, what are you going to say?
We're slowly seeing it now.
Yep.
The decline of people who believe in God.
Yeah, definitely seeing that decline. So that's when you think of Paul's words in Timothy, godlessness in the last days. Are these truly the last days? I mean, we've been in the last days since Jesus ascended, and there's been some rough last days even before we were born. But definitely we see how terrible it is even within the churches. I mean, that's where we definitely see a decline. Churches that have walked away from Jesus. Penny.
There's that belief that the Christians are all going to get zapped up into heaven. I can't remember the name of it. But, and then the other people have time to come to faith. And I'm thinking, how would they come to faith if Jesus took all the Christians to heaven already? Mm-hmm. That would be like what you're saying, Ness.
Right. So in that sense, while we might be ready to go, give thanks that God still has us here, remember the reason. Be his lights, his witnesses.
It was just interesting this morning that we did Gallup poll come up that only 81% of the people in the United States believe there is even a God. And that's dropped 6% in the last 10 years.
So in the last 10 years, it's dropped by 6% how many people believe that there is a God, right?
So that's a bad thing.
Yeah, it is trending that way. Even before that, when Gallup did that poll about people believing in the Bible, I mean, that definitely has taken a dip. I mean, that's closer to 50% now.
Just read, is any God at all? Amazing.
Yeah, any God at all, right? People, I think it speaks to our natural knowledge of God. We know there's a supreme being out there, and we'll make it out to be, even if it's a little weed or that we puff on or whatever it might be, right? That'll be our God. I did. Just for you. Though the disciples did not grasp it at the time, what was Jesus assuring them of? Bottom line, eternal life, right? they would see his words fulfilled. Let's look at the transfiguration. Familiar account, verses 26 or 28 to 36. Thank you. So Jesus takes on a measure of eternal glory that has always been his. What does this account say to us about Jesus?
He's the Son of God.
He's the Son of God. He is who he says he is. True God, true man in one person. Why Moses and Elijah? What's the significance of Moses? The law. Yep. He was the lawgiver. He's the one who led the Israelites, God's chosen people, to the earthly promised land. Significance of Elijah?
Well, both of them didn't die a natural death. Moses died, but they don't know.
Yeah, where he's buried, per se, right?
And Elijah, too.
Right, Elijah in the whirlwind. The prophets, yeah, he really represents the prophets and that message of repentance even more so than the other prophets. And so then, you know, John the Baptist is referenced as Elijah of the New Testament. And so that message of repentance that Elijah spoke, Moses leading God's people to the earthly promised land, being the lawgiver, two very significant people in the Old Testament. Peter had the right idea, not just the right time. Anything we can relate to in our day? Enlightened, you know. They've heard enough about them. Yeah. The Holy Spirit may have given them that. Yeah, exactly. That's a good question. But to emphasize, yeah, again, the Holy Spirit, how he enlighten them to know who this was. And maybe there was a little introduction period that he didn't record for us. Yeah. No, that's a good question. You've ever been in the presence of somebody you know who's famous, but you just can't. So, how can we relate to Peter? Good thought, wrong time.
They both had mountaintop experiences where we end up something we wanted to continue. Well, it can't continue. Life has to go on.
Okay. Yeah, we're kind of ready to, Lord, we're ready now. Take us. And not yet.
You ever notice that at very important times they're always falling asleep? Does everybody hear they're sleepy? I mean, they were sleeping people.
Yeah, they worked hard and Jesus kept them going. Dan?
I guess for me, he wanted to do three sculptures instead of just focusing on the wall.
Okay. You know, there's a sense for us, sometimes we just want to circle the wagons and build our little friendly commune, but that's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to go out and bless you. Be in the world, but not of the world. And so again, Peter had a good idea. It's great. Like the psalmist said, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. but we can't stay here. We have to go out. But then we get to come back. And so we need, as emphasized, to be the lights in this world. So again, good comment, not the right time. The voice offered encouragement, witness, and command. Elaborate on that comment. Yeah, no doubt who is speaking.
It always is just kind of amazing to me how the words at Transfiguration are very much like the words at his baptism. So just pointing to Christ as who he was.
Okay, pointing to Christ, who he was, and an uplifting opportunity for Jesus as he's going to be offering up himself soon. For the disciples who are going to see their Savior ripped away from them.
Is this the first time that they have God speak to them?
In this way, yeah. Okay. Outside of Jesus himself, but yeah, that voice. Yeah. To those disciples, again, at his baptism, right? God also had said, this is my son. But how many of those disciples, you know, were present at that point in time? So just an encouraging voice, a reminder, this is the one you're to follow. Stay connected, stay on course. Can zeal be misplaced? Yeah, it can be. So Peter had zeal and it was misplaced. Sometimes we can have zeal on fire for the Lord, but it can be misplaced. And that's why we need each other to help encourage, to push or to pull back at the right times. But it's just a reminder to keep on going until the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. So Luke, just pointing out who Jesus is for our benefit.
I just wanted to say that you were talking about doubts. None of us have any doubt that you shouldn't send a call down.
I'll take that under advisement. Blessings on your week. May they be evident. Beautiful day the Lord has given to us. We can say that even as we know that the day and the times are full of challenges to our faith and to our physical well-being, but this is all temporary. What is to come has been secured. Have a great day.